Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Let me hear in Owens Mills. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. It's so good to see you today. You know, that drama reminds us that we really don't control our lives. God does. And that's what we're talking about today, and that's humanity. If you are just joining us, let me bring you up to speed with the context. We have been preaching out of Psalm 19, and in the first couple of weeks, we talked about declaring God's glory, his world. Then the last couple of weeks, declaring God's glory, his word. Now for the next 3 weeks, declaring God's glory, his works. In his world, it talks about in the first 7 verses of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the works of God and the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. That was the first 7 verses. We talked about the heavens and the earth. I knew it'd be I would be gone for the last 2 weeks, and so I assigned Pastor Dan and Pastor Eli, Pastor Dave Michener, and Pastor Scott Garber to preach on God's word, the scriptures. And I think we ought to appreciate God for all of those men that brought the word of God last week. And when I was doing the assignment, writing out this summer who would preach when and what passages and things of that sort, I just smiled inside when I put Pastor Dan and Pastor Eli back to back. They are so opposite, are they not? But this is why I love the multicultural body of Christ. You get Pastor Dan teaching you about what variance is and errors and things of that sort in the scriptures. And you get Pastor Eli taking you to the moon when it comes to the word of God changing your life through revelation. And then I heard that Pastor Scott Garber and Pastor Dave Michener did such a wonderful job at Owens Mills, Reisterstown. And so I want to say thank you to those folk. But I also want to say thank you to you. Because while I was out of the country, I heard that the last couple of weeks, it was raining big time. And I heard that last Sunday was as if God were taking buckets and just pouring it over top. They said that you could even hear it while people were preaching. And yet some of y'all actually came to church. Some of you actually came to church. And so for those of you that braved the torrential rain, can we give a hand to you for just doing that? And while we're appreciating, how about the parking teams outside in Owens Mills and in Columbia, rain or shine, they are out there. The name of their ministry is First Wave, and I'm just so grateful for them. Now, today I'm going to talk about humans, part one. Next week is part two. Today we're going to talk about what is human. Next week, what are humans to do? Why did God create us? And then I'm going to end the series on November 17th with animals and the relationship between God and animals. So that's what we're going to go the next 3 weeks. Now, let me go ahead and read our key passage to you. We've looked at 1 through 7. We've looked at 7 through 11. Now we're going to look at 12 through 14, which is the last 3 verses in the passage, last 3 or 4 in the passage. So this is verses 12, 13, and 14. David the writer says, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my faults, my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my Redeemer, the word of the Lord." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we go into your word, we pray that your word would go into us. Take us, Lord, where you want to take us in this message. We commit it over to you now. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Everyone said, amen, amen and amen. What is human? Well, according to the scriptures, Adam was the name of the first human being. Adama, A-D-A-M-A-H, is the Hebrew word that means earth or man. And in the Hebrew, the word Adam sounds like the Hebrew word ground. Adam was a man made from the earth or from the ground. Adam was truly the first earthling. or earth man, or man made from the ground. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says this: "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being," or a living soul. Now it goes on to talk about how woman is made in verses 20 through 23. It says this: "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to him. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" Now, just a side note, it says that he brought her to the man. Ladies, if you are looking for a man to marry, you may want to ask God to bring you to him. God, bring me to the man I'm supposed to marry. Men, if you are looking for a woman to marry, maybe your prayer is, Lord, bring her to me. You know, God can bring someone right to you. Sometimes God may bring you to somebody, but you just don't recognize who they are, and God has to open your eyes. You've been looking for your Superman, although you've been hanging out with Clark Kent for a long time. Say, God, change my eyes. Help me to see the Superman in this Clark Kent. But you know, God can bring you to the person that he wants to bring you to. It reminds me of that joke that I may have told you before about the man who's on a cruise, and every time he looks up, this woman's just staring at him. And so he would go to one floor, he'd look up, she's staring at him. He'd go to the place to eat food, and when he's about to bite into his first meal, he'd look up, she's staring at him. So finally, after a couple of days, he thought he would go up to the woman, and he says to the woman, "Excuse me, ma'am, I find out that every time I look up, you're staring at me. What's up with that?" And she responds to him and says, "I'm so sorry, but you know what? You remind me of my third husband." To which the man responded, "Well, ma'am, how many husbands have you had?" To which the lady responds, "Two." It's not a bad pickup line for a woman. But usually the bad pickup lines go to the men. You know, those cheesy male pickup lines. One like this: "Ma'am, are you from Tennessee?" No, she replies. "Why?" "Well, I must have made a mistake. I thought you were from Tennessee because really you're the only 10 I see." Yeah, y'all like that. Somebody gonna use it after church today. Can y'all at least wait till church is over? I got this line from my pastor. Now, but look, the worst pickup line of all, don't use this one. God says, "Are your parents terrorists?" "No, why would you even say that to me?" "I just figured your parents were terrorists because you the bomb." Don't try that at home. Look, I see somebody writing it down right now. You the bomb. Not the. Okay, anyway. So anyway, back to the text. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Here's my observation. I want you to understand this. You were created by the very hands of God. You were created by the very hands of God. The heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds of the air, the animals on the ground. Do you know all of them were made by God's words? God said, let the animals run, and the animals would run. Let the fish team with the other fish, and all of them would just pick up and start going. Everything he made in creation was with his voice, with his words, but humans were made with the very hands of God. He decided he'd come off of his throne and bend down, and he would touch the ground. And literally, do you know that the very fingerprints of God are on your soul? That's a beautiful thing when you think about it. In chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then he said, let the water teem with the living creatures, and let the birds fly on the earth across the expanse. It all happened from his voice. He said, let the land produce vegetation and living creatures. It all happened. But when it was time to create human beings, God used his very hands to knit you together in your mother's womb. How's it feel for you to know that the very fingerprints of God are on your soul? Somebody needs to hear today that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you are an accident or that you weren't meant to be here. Someone says that God had carved you out of the very palm of his hands. Like the potter in the clay, he formed you, he molded you. Friends, you have a purpose. You are special to God. And it says that the Lord God formed you. That means he used his hands to shape you. You are who you are because God created you to be that. And then he breathed the breath of life in you. He didn't breathe the breath of life in everybody else. He just spoke it and they had breath. He just spoke it and they had life. He just spoke it and oxygen filled the earth. But when it came to the man he made with his hands, the woman he made with his hands, he literally blew the breath of life into the man. And what's really cool about it is he made both man and woman with his hands. You know, he didn't just make the man with his hands and said, now you make the woman. He made the man with his hands, and then he put the man to sleep. You know, sometimes God will slow you down to give you what you need. And so God puts the man to sleep, and then he pulls out the rib from the man, and he closes it back up. You know, think about how God made a woman from man's side. He didn't make the woman from his foot to be under him or from his head to be over him, but from his side. And, you know, the rib protects the heart. And so there's a man walking around right now saying, Lord, could you fill that space in me? Bring her to me. And yet God creates her with his own hands. And so both male and female are created by the very fingerprints of God, and he puts them side by side. And here's the thing. It doesn't tell us in the scripture that Adam knew what he needed. Adam only knew what was deficient in his life. It says that he named all the other animals and saw that they were all coupled up, but that there was no suitable helper for him. Sometimes we don't know what we need, but we know the deficiencies that we have. And so Adam had a deficiency, but he didn't know how to fill it. Sometimes when you get to a place where you say, God, I'm missing this and I don't know what I need, God will say, that's all right, just go to sleep. Because God will give you what you need even when you don't know what you need. And so here he creates this woman and brings this woman to him. Here's the beautiful thing. When God fulfills what you need, you're going to recognize it. When God fulfills what you need, you're going to recognize it. Because when he woke up, he said, whoa, now that's what I'm talking about. I never pictured that. But look, the tigers couldn't do it. The lepers couldn't do it. The elephants couldn't do it. But what you created there, Lord, bam! That man was so happy because you know when God fulfills what you need, even when you don't know what you need, you're going to recognize it. Somebody needs to know that they're going to recognize the blessing of God when it comes. Don't worry what it's going to look like because when it comes, you're going to know it. Don't worry what it looks like because when it comes, you're going to love it. You just got to believe that the God who created you with his hands knows exactly what you need. He has the resources within you. You didn't even know it was within you. All you got to do is trust the one who made you with his hands, and he will take what's in you and give you exactly what you need. And so God is teaching us that by his very hands he made us, which simply means that you and I were created in the image of God. Every human being is an image bearer of God. We reflect his image in ways that the other elements of creation do not reflect his image. While the sun, the moon, the stars, the vegetation, the animals are all created by God, none of them reflect the image of God. Only people do. And regardless of their color or their gender or their uniquenesses and distinct differences, if you are a human being, you reflect the image of God. This is why we must respect every human being, because they reflect the image of God. We respect because they reflect. Now, I did not say that every human reflects the character of God. Now, you and I know that there's some people around us, they reflect God's image, but they don't necessarily reflect God's character. Amen? Some of y'all are in church with somebody today sitting next to you. Say amen, but don't say it too loud. I know they reflect God's image, but they don't reflect God's character. I'm sorry you're married to them, but God can change them. That's why we need God. God can change the character of a person, but he is the one who is the giver of life, and he's the one that takes lives away. Even though we may have good surgeons and good medicines, God knows every day that has been ordained for you. And so we must trust God with our lives. And this is why God gives in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. That means to murder. Why? Because God created life. He created you. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is what it says in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Let me read it to you so you get it. It says, for you created my inmost parts. This is what David is saying. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Notice the text says, you created my inmost part. Your inmost being is the inside of you. That is your soul. That is your spirit. That is your personality. That is the inner man, the inner woman. But if you'll notice in the same passage, he says, my frame was not hidden from you. While the inmost being is the inner man, the soul or the spirit, my frame is the outer man. My frame is the physical body. And so the inmost being is the spiritual body. It's the personhood. But the frame is the outside body that's being formed together. But I want you to notice that in this same passage, it says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. It also says, I was woven together in the depths of the earth, and your eyes saw my unformed body. Notice the words, knit me together and woven together. The words knit and woven is the process of putting together the inside with the outside. And so you know my inmost being, you know my frame, and now when you knit and weave, you are putting together the inside and the outside. This is what makes the person who's a human being. And he goes on to say that you saw my unformed body, and all the days that were ordained for me were written in the book before they even came to be. God knew you even before you became you. And the inmost part of you and the outermost part of you, he knit together in your mother's womb and saw your unformed body. And when it began to formulate and become stronger and bigger and your heartbeat began to beat, you came out of the womb and know that you were known even before you were in the womb. And God knits you together so well that you should be glad to know today that you are not a mistake, that God was intimately involved in your inner man and in your outer man, that God was intimately involved in making you who you are today. So what have we talked about so far? So far, I've been talking about the constitution or the makeup or the creation of humankind. But this text that we read at the beginning of the passage reminds us that not only have we been created by God, but listen, we've been corrupted by sin. while the earth cannot sin against God, while the heavens cannot sin against God, while the vegetation cannot sin against God, even the animals do not sin against God, he tells us in those first few verses that they praise God and they worship God. But then when you get to the next revelation, from the world to the word is more specific revelation to show us the law of God. And then when you get from the world to the word to the works of God, which is the human being can see the world, but the human being can't keep the word. And because he can't keep the word because of the sin that is in his gene pool, as a result, through human volition, we are corrupted by sin. You see, when Adam and Eve chose to sin, they corrupted the human gene pool forever. And each of us, when we are born as human beings, even though we were knit together in our mother's womb, we were born with a disease of sin. And that disease of sin causes us to be born in sin, raised in iniquity. And the sad thing about it is, no human escapes this. Because of sin, we are corrupted on the inside out. And there's some people that don't believe in sin, but sin is our rebellion in the nature inside of us to rebel, to do exactly the opposite of God's will. It is that internal bent to do wrong, even when we know what is right. Has that ever happened to you before? If you've ever done wrong, even though you knew that it was wrong, you knew what right was, but you chose to do wrong anyway. If that's you, could you raise your hand? Yeah, see, now the rest of you are liars, okay? The rest of you are liars because as human beings, we have the proclivity to lie, to cheat, to steal, to kill, to gossip, to divide, to hurt other people, to be envious, to be selfish, to be jealous, to be nasty to other people. And I'm not saying we like it, although sometimes we do. Most of us know that it's wrong and we don't like it. We feel guilty and ashamed. And what David is trying to teach us is that that corruption of the human heart needs to be dealt with, because when you have sin in your life, you end up comparing and competing with other people to make yourself look more holy and more justified. It's our desire to want to expose other people's sins and flaws and faults so that we can feel more righteous. And it's our desire to judge and to condemn and not to extend mercy or forgiveness or grace to other people. But we want mercy and grace and forgiveness extended to us when we need it. The bottom line is that sin corrupts all of us. And like Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Some of us say, my heart is not wicked. That's just because you haven't been pushed to the edge yet. You don't even know how wicked you are until you get in a denial situation like Peter. Peter says, I would never deny you, Lord. Okay, say it again. I will never deny you, Lord. Okay, say it again. I will never deny you, Lord. And as soon as the opportunity came, he denied him. Some of you are saying, I would never fall to that sin. I would never fall to that sin. I would never fall to that sin. And then you have an opportunity to do it. And guess what? You did it. You're like, how did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. You kept saying you were never going to do it. Well, that's because you never had the right opportunity. But you give somebody the right opportunity at the right time, in the right space, with the wrong emotions, you don't know what you can do. I'd never murder somebody. That's because you ain't never been pushed to the edge. You let somebody break in your house and see what happened. You're looking and seeing all the blood, saying, who did that? It was you. You didn't know that was in you until it came out of you. And so never get so high and mighty on yourself that you don't think you can do it. You can do anything, because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so God is trying to teach us not to look at everybody else's sin, but to do what David did. David said, because I am a sinner, God, I need your help. I know the heavens declare your glory. I know you gave me your word. But God, if I'm going to live out what you want me to live out, then as a human being, I need your help. Which takes us then to this passage where David is looking to the Lord to help him in four ways. Here's the first one. Lord, forgive me. It says in verse 12, but who can discern his own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. The first help I'm going to get, Lord, that I need because I can't do it without you. Forgive me. And he says, forgive my hidden faults. You know, Leviticus chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, talk about sins of omission. These provisions in Leviticus 5, 1 through 5, is to help the person who does what is wrong by omitting or by not doing what is right. In other words, you don't even know that you sinned. You just didn't do something you should have done. And until it's brought to your attention, you don't even realize that you did it. And so the law gives provision for hidden faults. These are faults that I'm not trying to hide. I just don't realize that I got these faults. Have you ever found out that you did something, but you didn't even mean to do it? See, what happens is if somebody comes to us and says, well, you hurt me, then we immediately go to our intentions. But I didn't intend to hurt you. Well, just because I didn't intend to hurt you doesn't mean that I didn't hurt you. But see, we don't want to apologize when we have good intentions. We only want to apologize when we have bad intentions. And so if you tell me I hurt you and I say, yeah, but I really didn't intend to do that. If for some people, it's hard to apologize because my intentions were good. But these hidden faults say, even when I do something that is wrong, that I don't know is wrong, when it's brought to my attention, whether my intentions were right or not, I need to ask for forgiveness. Because even though I didn't intend to hurt you, you're still hurt. Don't you love when people apologize like this? Well, I'm really, really sorry that you're hurt. Real forgiveness, real apology is when you say, you know what, I'm sorry that I hurt you. Now, I didn't intend to hurt you, but I hurt you. What this text is teaching us is that we can sin even when we don't know we're sinning. That's how bad the human heart is. I know we want to say that everybody is good, and there may be a little bit of goodness here and there, but you just ain't been pushed yet. But when you're pushed to the brink, you'll find out how difficult your emotions, your intentions, and your motivations are. And when something gets revealed to you, that's the time when you say, forgive me, Lord. So what David does, which is a good application for us, is to have a heart of repentance before God, not only for the things we know we're doing wrong, but even for the things we don't know we're doing wrong. You don't want unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life. And so one of the best things you can do is say, God, forgive me even for the stuff I don't know I'm messing up on. Amen? Add that to your forgiveness prayers. Because David is saying, if I'm going to be the kind of worshiper like the heavens and the earth, if I'm going to declare the glory of God, even though God's the creator of the world, and even though I've been corrupted by sin, if I'm going to praise the Lord in the way that the heavens and the earth praise the Lord, then I've got to deal with the sin issue in my life. And part of it is sin I don't even know I do. But here's the second area where David is looking for help. He not only says, number one, forgive me, but number two, keep me. He says in verse 13, keep your servant also from willful sins. Now, these are the sins we know it's wrong and we do it anyway. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Say amen to that one. I knew it was wrong before I did it and I premeditated it and I did it anyway. Anybody like that? Just wave to me. It's hard to wave right now because you don't want to wave in church. You just want to praise the Lord in church. But sometimes you wave it because you're saying, yep, Lord, it's me. And for some of you, it's just admitting, yep, Lord, it's me. Willful sins. And David said, will you keep me from willful sins? This is not the Leviticus 5, 1 through 5 provision for sins of omission. This is about sins of commission. I chose to do it. And what we need from God is we need God to block us from our own demise. God, stop me from making bad decisions, even when I know they're bad. I was hanging out with some friends one time, and all of us, you know, it was a handful of us, we went out to a steakhouse. And clearly, one of the people in the party had a little bit too much to drink. And so when we're leaving to go to the valet, I run to the restroom or whatever. When I come out, one of the people that was really a little bit tipsy almost got into a fight with like the valet guy or somebody out there also waiting for their car. I don't know what the issue was, but my friend was all like, yo, man, move over. And all of a sudden, I'll knock you out. And so some people from the other, from our team got in front of him and blocked him and said, come on, man, stop that. Come on, let's just get into the car. And it reminds me in high school when you're almost about to get in a fight, but you have your friends and you say, hold me back. Hold me back. You know you don't want to fight anyway, but anyway, you got to act like, you know, I don't know if the girls did this, but the guys used to do it. Come on, man, come on. And you're hoping that your friends will hold you back. Hold me back. I'm glad, you better be glad he hold me back. Well, in a sense, this dude was so drunk, I think he actually thought that he could take the other guy. That other guy would have killed him. We had to block him, get him into the car. We get in the car, yeah, I would have taken him. No, he would have beat you behind. You ought to be glad that we blocked you. Well, see, sometimes we need God to be a blocker like that. We need God to hold us back from our own demise. Whether we think we can beat the enemy or not, we need God to say, you know what? Come on, come on. Let me just block you. You're about to hurt yourself. You don't even know. Come on, come on. And you need the Holy Spirit to put a hook in the back of your neck and bring you out before you hurt yourself. And so we have a God that will help us even when we are about to wreck ourselves. And David says, God, keep me, block me, hold me back from my willful sins. Because if you leave me to my own will and volition, I'm going to do exactly what I know I shouldn't do. Anybody say amen to that one? It's the truth. But David says, I need help in some other ways. Number one, I need him to forgive me. Number two, I need him to keep me from willful sins. Number three, I need him to free me. Notice what it says in the passage, verse 13b, may they, speaking of sin, not rule over me. In other words, Lord, free me from being hooked into a habitual sin that will overpower me and become an addiction to the point that it rules over me. At first it was fun, but now it's a habit. Now it's an addiction. Now I'm caught. And David says it has the power to rule over me. So what I need you to do, God, if you're going to help me to be the kind of worshiper like the heavens and the earth, then I need you to free me. Keep me free. Don't just keep me from sin, but Lord, free me so that sin will not rule over me. It had a toehold, and then it got a foothold, and now it has a stronghold. God, don't let this stronghold rule over me. David is saying that sin has the power to control us when we willfully engage over and over again. Satan will tempt us, and then once we bite, he'll taunt us on the other side of it. And then he'll ask you, don't you want it again? Don't you want some more? And you do, and then you do, and then you do. And before you know it, he has you. And so David says, help me, Lord, in four ways. Forgive me, keep me, free me. And then lastly, power me. Verse 14, it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Notice he says, may the words of my mouth, that's what I say, and the meditations of my heart, that's what I think. David is trying to teach us something here. God, would you power me in what I say? Would you power me in what I think? Would you power me in what I feel? Because, God, I don't want you to just keep me from sin. I actually want you to use me in a positive way to praise you and worship you like the heavens and the earth. And if you look at the first few verses of the chapter, it's all about words. The heavens declare, the heavens proclaim, it's speech goes across the earth, all words of speech. And now he ends the passage with words of speech, but this time it's not the creation that doesn't have volition. It's the human being that has volition, and he's saying, God, I want to declare, I want to praise, I want my speech to be good. So God, would you power me so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Would you, God? David is saying, don't just keep me from sin. Help me to bless. Help me to praise. Now, here's the reality. Some of us have issues with our mouth. Say amen. Amen. I'm about to like what I'm about to say here. Y'all ready for this? The reality is, some of us have a mouth problem. And the text says, let the words of my mouth, the tongue has the power of life and death, it says in the Proverbs. And some of us, instead of using our mouths to bless, we use our mouths to curse. And so I'm going to give you a challenge. I'm going to give you a practical application should you choose to accept it. Some friends and I were talking in a little small group, and we were talking about cursing. Now, how many of y'all curse? Just raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to raise your hand. Oh, my gosh. I love Bridgeway Community Church. This church is perfect for you. If you curse, come to Bridgeway. I mean, we are so honest. I love it. People are like, yep, that's me. Hey, yep. Unbelievable. You should have seen the hands, Owens Mills. Did y'all raise your hands in there too? Hey, listen, that's all right. Look, you are welcome. You came to the right church. You came to the right, they're the cursing church. Okay, Lord have mercy. We've been called many things. I've never been called the cursing church. Okay, so this is what I want to do. I want to help you here. Me and some friends were talking, and we decided, hey, listen, what would happen if you did a practical application where everybody had a cursing jar? You know what a cursing jar is? That means this week, every time you say a curse word, you throw money in the jar. And then next week, I want you to bring it to the offering. In fact, we may have the biggest offering we ever had. Clearly. At Bridgeway Community Church, if you accept this. Now, we were trying to figure out, like, how much you put in. So we said, how about a quarter? Every time you say a curse word, just put a quarter in. And some people were like, yeah, that's not enough. And then I said, oh, okay, I'd never heard the idea before. I said, well, how about $5? They're like, oh, yeah, I ain't going to be able to pay my rent. I had one friend, she said, yeah, I have a cussing problem. Well, first of all, that's how you knew she was black, because she said cussing, not cursing. But anyway, I don't think she could handle $5. So I need y'all to help me out. What do you think a good amount would be? $1? You know what? We may be able to burn the mortgage on this place right here. If y'all take this practical application. Now listen, let's just say you got $10, $12, $13, $200 in the jar. I want you to bring it and put it in the offering next week, okay? Now, that's not a substitution for your tithes. Well, I'm not going to get my tithes this week because, well, I cuss too much. No, look, this is not replacement for your tithes. You're still going to pay your tithes, but I want you to put a dollar in every time you curse. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, well, that's not my sin. I'm good. That's why one person's like, yeah, $5, sure. You know, maybe $15 next week. That's because that's not their sin. But I want to broaden this a little bit. You see, we think cursing is just using bad words. And it's true. We definitely need to work on our words. Okay? And some of y'all need some good substitute words. I know it's not cool in high school to be like, darn. But, you know, you're going to have to work it out. Shoot. You know, my mom would look at me even if I got close to a curse word. I'd be like, God. And she'd turn her eyes like me. And I'd be like, God damn. But I couldn't get up motherfussing at me all the time, son of a biscuit. Some of y'all trying to write that down. Let me say it one more time. God damn, but I couldn't get up, mother fussing at me all the time, son of a biscuit. Sometimes you just gotta substitute stuff, okay? But look. I'm gonna broaden this because cursing is not just using bad words. Did you know that cursing is also gossiping? Now, gossiping is when you are passing on negative information about other people that have nothing to do with the person that you're telling. You're just passing on information. That's gossiping. It's not blessing. It's cursing. Gossiping is a part of cursing. Put a dollar in the jar. Also, slander is cursing. That's when you pass on negative information. You're talking behind somebody's back negatively about their character for no purpose at all except to talk badly about somebody. Put another dollar in the jar. So cursing. And somebody's going to get literal. They're going to be like, well, what exactly is cursing? Because it says it in the Bible. Well, listen, if you want to use biblical words, let's do this. Yes, there are some words in the Bible, but here's the rule. It's all about context. So if you mean it in a biblical way, then you don't have to pay the dollar, okay? But if you're using it and you know it ain't the biblical way, dollar in the jar. So we got cursing, gossiping, slandering. Now, I don't know if I would get agreement on this, but remember it says, may the words of my mouth and... Did you say that out loud? Owens Mills, she's like, oh, come on, before I even finish the Bible verse. Really, Pastor? She almost cursed at me. Okay. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. You're an adulterer if you think about it, you don't even do it. You a murderer if you hate somebody, you think about it, and you don't even do it. Let me ask you a question. Should we add that to the practical application? Nah. Because I wouldn't be able to preach next week. They'd be like, where the preacher? He taking out a mortgage loan. He at the bank right now. Ain't got no money in his ATM. So look, let's just stick with words right now. We got to go baby steps. Y'all good? Okay. Who's in on this practical application? Who's really going to do it with me? Are you sure? Okay. A dollar in the jar every time you curse. And then next Sunday, or cuss, cultural, next Sunday, you're going to bring your money and put it in the offering. Are you sure? Okay. Let's see what next Sunday offering looked like. Wow, it's the biggest offering Bridgeway's ever had. Let me bring it to the very close, because what David then says is, I love the way he says it. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable or pleasing in your sight. Listen to what he says. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He ties it all together. Now, in order to follow me here before I kind of bring this to a close with the last passage I'm going to read to you, and that is this. Do you remember in my message on heavens and earth, I talked about something called the gap theory? Do you remember that? That's in Genesis 1 when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 3, it says, let there be light. And there was light. But what about verse 2 where it says the earth was desolate in a wasteland? The earth was formless and void. And we said the word was could also be the word became in the Hebrew. So the earth became desolate in wasteland. We said that if you counted the strata on the rocks, then it could be our planet could be millions and billions of years. Because we don't know how long that void and how long that desolation was there. Some theologians believe that a great catastrophe happened, and that's why it says the earth became a wasteland, desolate and void. So what happened? Some of them believe that a cataclysmic event, a catastrophic event took place that made the earth become a wasteland and void. And if that is the case, I wonder what it was when it says the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness and said, let there be light. Is it possible that creation could really be recreation? That God had created the heavens and the earth before and it literally destroyed it. We know that God has done this before. We know with Noah, he destroyed the heavens and the earth. We know when he comes back again, he's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. So it's not out of our mind to be able to think that it's possible. But it says God created the heavens and the earth. Now you have something that becomes desolation. And then he steps in and says, let there be light. What could have happened? Well, remember, when God created the heavens and the earth, every single day, at the end of the day, what did he say? It's good, it's good, it's good. And then you get to man, he makes man with his very own hands, and he says, it's very good. But he says, don't eat of this one tree of knowledge, good and evil. So that tree, is it possible it was already there? Is it possible that Satan's already on the earth? You see, it says in Isaiah 14 that Lucifer, O morning star, the worshiper in heaven, was literally rebelling against Almighty God. God kicks him out of heaven, where? Onto the earth, along with a third of the angels who now become demons. So Lucifer becomes Satan, angels become demons, and now they are on the earth, according to Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, which talks about Lucifer rebelling and God kicking him to the earth. So I wonder if the Big Bang is God just kicking Satan in his behind onto the earth. But then when he steps in to the darkness, he says, let there be light. And then all of a sudden he creates human beings with his own hands. Is Satan the serpent already there? And if Satan the serpent's already there, when did he get there? Maybe in verse 2. And if he's already there in verse 2, then when God says, don't eat from this one tree, Satan tempts the woman, she eats and gives it to the man who was right there, and he disobeys openly. One's deceived, one is openly disobedient. Now you got both, right? Hidden faults, willful sins, together. Adam and Eve bite into the fruit. And now sin enters into the bloodstream of all humanity. And I wonder if Satan was gleeful when all this happened, because Satan was like, yes, okay, fine. You come down from heaven and you create the human beings and they have their own choice. Well, guess what? They're going to choose me over choosing you. So now, and he thinks that they're going to have the same doom that he had. Is it possible that Satan was already on the earth? Is it possible that Satan went after Adam and Eve, the children of God, never thinking that God had a second plan? And that second plan was redemption. David says, my rock and my redeemer, the devil and the demons could never be redeemed. Maybe they thought the same would happen to them as humans that happened to him as an angel. And it says in the Bible that the angels marveled at the grace of God, but angels became demons. I wonder if the demons marveled at the grace of God. Maybe they thought that if humans would sin, they too would be doomed, but the devil never banked on redemption. Satan never banked on the fact that John 3:16 was going to come into the world, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Satan didn't know that God had a plan of redemption. And David says, you're my rock. The question is he your rock? When I slip into sin, he's my rock and my redeemer. When I fall into temptation, he's my rock and my redeemer. My rock forgives me. My rock keeps me. My rock frees me. My rock powers me. He's my rock of ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. The hymn says, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. What Satan didn't realize is that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and they that run to it are safe. And no matter what the devil was thinking when he tempted humanity, I know that he didn't realize that Romans 8 was going to come on top of his existence. I want you to know what Romans 8 says. And I'm going to end by reading you this passage. This is just in case you have hidden faults. This is just in case you have willful sins. This is just in case you have an addiction or a habit. This passage is just in case you didn't want to sin, but you sinned anyway. God threw a monkey wrench into Satan's plan, and he came into Romans 8. And in verse 1, it says this. there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. But don't stop there. Go down to verse 14, because Satan didn't know this either. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. What? They get to call you daddy? I never got to call you daddy. No. Because the text never tells us that God loved Satan. It never told us that God loved the angels. But it tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And it says in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You tried to take my glory. I would have shared my glory with you if you would have came to me with volition to praise me, but you didn't. And so I had a plan of redemption for my children. But it doesn't stop there, because God says to Satan through verse 28, what you take for evil, what you try to use for evil, I'm going to turn it around for good. And in verse 28, it says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And Satan, I'm not done yet. Just in case you think you can keep messing with my kids, just in case you believe that because they chose temptation that somehow they are going to follow you, I need you to know that they're more than conquerors. And so he ends the chapter by saying, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? But Satan says, I'm the accuser of the brethren. But God says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Answer. No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. What? Jesus is also at the right hand of God working for y'all? How am I ever gonna beat you? I know what I'll do. I'll cause you to question God's love. Since he doesn't love me, I'm going to make you think he doesn't love you. But then God says, no, you better read the rest of the passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things we are what? More than conquerors through him who what? Loved us. And so Paul writes, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, Satan, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, who is in Christ Jesus. You are loved by an almighty God, created by God, corrupted by sin, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Is anybody excited that they've been forgiven, that they can be redeemed, that the grace of God flows into your life, that the more you sin, the more God gives you grace? I don't deserve it, but God sent his son Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead for my hidden faults and for my willful sins. You ought to give God praise just because he forgave you. You ought to give God praise just because he had mercy on you one more time. You've been cursing while God's been blessing. He blesses you. He never curses you. And so give him the praise. Give him the glory. He deserves it. Come on, Owens Mills, you can do better than that. Come on, Columbia, you can do better than that. Pastor Mitchner, I give him over to you. Pastor Jared, I give him over to you. I may be human, but I'm forgiven. And all of God's people said,
as you remain standing, I'm going to invite the altar prayer team to make their way down front. If you need people to pray with, to care for you, they're down front. They're available to you. Christ died to forgive you of your sins. They'd love to talk with you more about what that means. There's also people in the connection corner who would love nothing more to pray for you. I want to remind you there's free groceries if you have that need at our community cupboard. And in 5 minutes, I'll be right over here doing Bridgeway and 5 in the back section. Thanks so much for being here. Will you join me in prayer as we close the service? God, we thank you so much that despite the fact of us being fallen, broken humans, you loved us, you forgave us, you created us in your image, you called us to a purpose, and you called us to yourselves, God. We come before you now thankful for your forgiveness, for your grace that you extend to us, and pray as we go forth from this place, we might live in a way that glorifies you, that shows others who you are, that we may be a reflection of your character, of your forgiveness, and of your grace to this world. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thanks so much for coming. We'll see you next week.